Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Look down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that is our reading, and we trust that God will bless these very precious scriptures to every one of us. This evening I want to speak on a subject that really affects us all. And yet at the same time, it is a subject that I maybe feel especially vulnerable on, because it is a subject that I feel my own weakness in, and really my own shortcomings. Now, the two passages that we have read in James chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 4 are possibly two of the most important parts of the Bible on the subject of the tongue, or maybe more particularly on the subject of what we say or how we speak. And I think we would probably all agree that we probably talk more than we do anything else. And so it is something that is very important for us all as believers. Now, whenever I was a young believer, and that is, well, it depends on your perspective how long ago it was, but whenever I was a young believer, I had a very important man in my life. His name was Jimmy McClements. He was in the assembly where I was a member in Hollywood in County Down. And Jimmy was a kind of a mentor for me. He was one of three people that were mentors to me. And really who pointed me, I think, in the right direction in Christian life. Now, it was Jimmy that really introduced me to a poem on the subject of the tongue, which I really think is very fitting in relation to the passage that we have read in James. So I'm going to try to recite the poem to you. If it does nothing else, it'll maybe get you to listen to the rest of the meeting. But the poem goes something like this. The boneless tongue, though small and weak, can crush and mill, declares the Greek. The tongue destroys a greater hoard, the Turks declare, than does the sword. A Persian proverb wisely saith, a lengthy tongue, an early death. Or sometimes takes this form instead, don't let your tongue take off your head. The tongue can speak a word whose speed, the Chinese say, outstrips the steed. While Arab sages this impart, the tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From Hebrew wit this maxim sprung, though feet should slip, ne'er let the tongue. The sacred writer crowns the whole, who keeps his tongue doth keep his soul. I think that is a poem which just expresses exactly what James is writing about in James chapter 3. James is a letter that is called a general epistle. And what that really means is it is a letter that is written for all of God's people generally It wasn't written to a particular church or to a particular group. It was written for us all. And this subject is important, as I've already said, for us all. Now, what James is really reminding us in this chapter is that the tongue has a potential that is far greater than its size. It's a very small part of your body. He says this. I think your tongue weighs about 4 ounces. That's about 100 grams or so. 4 ounces. And that really means that your tongue is about 0.25% of your entire body weight. Or to put it a different way, it is 1/400th of the weight of your body. It is a very small part of your body. But James says in this chapter, just like the little bit that goes into the horse's mouth, that's verse 3 of the chapter, or like the little rudder on a huge ship, that's verse 4 of the chapter, this little part of your body has the potential for great good. It can actually bring a horse under control and it can take it in the right direction. It can actually guide a ship, even though there are winds that are blowing in the opposite direction. It can guide you in the right direction. That small thing can have a very positive effect for your whole body. But he also reminds us, whenever we come to verse 5, that like a little flame that is kindled in a forest, which sets the whole forest ablaze, or like a little vial of poison, verse 8 of the chapter, it can cause untold damage. It is small, but it has enormous effects. There is the potential for either good or bad. There is the potential for both. And Paul, and James goes on to say that really we should not be guilty of both. He uses the illustration of a fountain. It doesn't one moment produce salt water and the next moment fresh water. It produces one water or the other. And what he's really saying is that we need to be consistently good when we use our tongues. You know the way it is that we can be all sweetness and light whenever we're at the meeting. We can always be sweetness and light whenever the visitors are in the house. But maybe whenever we're with the neighbors or whenever we're with our own family, we can be full of harsh, inconsiderate, and unfeeling words. James is telling us that we ought not to be like that. James really is saying that we must be consistent in what we say and in how we say it. We ought not to be blessing one moment and cursing the next moment. We need to be a blessing to those to whom we are speaking. I think that that is a great challenge to us all. And I find that personally a tremendous challenge to myself. James says actually in verse 2, he says, in many things we all offend. In other words, we stumble in many ways. We are inconsistent, particularly with our tongues. And yet he tells us too that if we are able to control our tongues, then we are perfect individuals. And we will be able to direct our bodies in the right way. James is really urging us to tame our tongues, to be like the Lord Jesus. You remember what they said, never man spoke like this man. We need to be like him. So with that little introduction, I want to come really to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to focus on what this chapter tells us in relation to controlling, taming our tongues. Now in chapter 4, in the first part of the chapter, the first 16 verses, Paul is explaining what God has done in order to help his people to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We have that in verse 1. And as we go down through these verses, come to verse 11, we see that God has given gifts to the church. They are apostles, they are prophets, they are evangelists, they are pastors and teachers. He tells us in verse 12, the reason why God has given these gifts to the church, the reason is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has given these gifts in order to equip us for the forms of service that God has given to us in Christian life and in the assembly to which we belong. Now, I hope that we all have a sense of the role that God has given to us in the assembly, and I hope that we are carrying it out. Now, whenever we think about this, we know that in our own bodies, if part of the body is not carrying out its function, the rest of the body is the worse of it. So Paul wants us to make sure that as we are part of the body, that we are doing what we ought to do. Now in verse 17 then, Paul really turns to very practical matters. He began the chapter by beseeching them. That's a kind of an encouragement. He was encouraging them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. But in verse 17, where he says, I testify in the Lord, it's more like a charge, or what you might call an order. If you look at the New English translation, for example, it renders it this way. He says, I insist in the Lord. What Paul is about to write about from this verse down to the end of the chapter is not just something he's encouraging us to do, but he is insisting that we do that. And I think that's a very important thing as we come down through these verses. This is an instruction that needs to be obeyed. Paul wants us to live in a way that is worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus. God has given what we need in order to do that, and he is going to spell this out from verse 25 on down through the chapter. So let's come to verse 25. You would hardly think that it was necessary among believers for Paul to write, putting away lying. Surely no true believer would tell lies. Yet this is not the only time we read these words in the New Testament. If you were to turn over to Colossians chapter 3, this is what you would read. Lie not one to the other. Paul is at it again. Whenever you go over to Titus and in chapter 1, Paul is writing to Titus and he's really encouraging them to remind the people in Crete, the believers in Crete, of this. He says, the Cretans are always liars. You see, the risk is they were living in that kind of a society, and the risk was that what was true of the Cretans might also be true of the believers in Crete. So Paul writes about this time and time again. You see, the fact of the matter is that you and I as believers live in a society where lying has become a way of life. People will tell something that is untrue simply to get an advantage. People will tell a lie in such a way that they will say that it is expected for them to lie in order to get ahead. And they explain their lies and they excuse their lies. We live in a society that lies as a way of life. But what is a lie? What is a lie? What is really at the heart of a lie is this: that a lie always has an intention to deceive. You see, we can see things that are not, we can say things that are not true, although we believe them to be true. We can make genuine mistakes. We maybe aren't just as careful as we ought to be to check whether what we're going to say is true or not. But we ought never to set out to be deceitful. We should never try to deceive people with what we say. You see, a lie can be something that a person says. A lie can also be something that a person writes. A lie can be something that a person posts on social media or the internet. A lie could be told in your company accounts. A lie could be told in your tax return. A lie might be a facade that I put on, pretending to be something that I really am not. A lie might be taking credit for something that I didn't actually do. A lie might be something that I don't say. It might be something that I don't disclose. You see, there are lies of omission as well as lies of commission. Let me just give you a very homely example of what might be a lie. A few weeks ago, I was helping my son put down a herringbone flooring in his house. Make sure you've got the right tools. That's the first thing I'll say about that. And we're working together, and he went into the back room, and I was trying to remove one of the boards, and I scratched the surface, chipped the surface of the board that I was working at. And it wasn't there. And so I thought to myself, oh, what will I do? Will I try to fix it? Will I say nothing about it? Will I just let on that, well, it's one of those things that happened, and oh, yes, there's a chip. But then I realized that I had to be honest. And so I went to him and I said, Thomas, I have chipped your floor. You see, not to do so would have been a lie. To pretend that it just happened and I wasn't involved, that would be a lie. Paul writes here that whatever the circumstance, whenever it might be, wherever it is, he says we must not as believers entertain lying. It is off limits. He says putting away lying. It used to be in our house, whenever we came into the springtime, that my wife would have said to me, look, I want you to put away my winter clothes up under the roof space. Get them away out of the way. I don't need them anymore. Well, of course, you needed them the next year or not, but that's the idea. Be done with them and put them in an inaccessible place. That's what Paul is speaking about here. That's what Paul wants us to do with lying. He wants us to be done with it. But what I want you to notice here is it's not just the negative side of thing. He doesn't just want us to stop lying, but he wants us to speak every man truth with his neighbour. Now, in this verse, Paul has more in mind than just relationships between believers. If he was just thinking of among Christians, he would probably have said, speak every man truth with his brother. But he says neighbour. This is much wider than just among believers. This is with any man, any person, we are to speak truth. If you ever have to go to court, you might be required to take an oath or to give an affirmation. And the affirmation goes along these lines, that you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's really what Paul is writing about here. Christians are to be characterized by truthfulness in their speech, because God values truthfulness. Psalm 51, verse 6, the psalmist writes of the Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. God wants us to be people of integrity in our innermost being. Do you remember in the book of Revelation the number of times that the Lord Jesus is referred to as faithful and true? This is what God wants us to do. We must, in our speech, be truthful. Even in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, we read, lie not one to another. Now, Paul gives a reason at the end of the verse, the end of verse 25, as to why it is we should not lie. He says, we are members one of another. This idea of being members one of another is a very common thing in Paul's writings. You read it in Romans 12, you read it in 1 Corinthians 12. And the whole idea about it is, it's a picture that Paul uses of the human body and all the different parts of the human body. And what he's using this illustration for is to talk about the fact that we as believers are part of a body, the body of Christ. Now, the point of this is that all the various parts of the body are parts of the one body, and therefore they need to act as one body. So, in a human body, it is essential that the body communicates truthfully. In other words, if my hands do not, and my senses do not communicate accurately to my brain, and my brain does not then communicate accurately, I should really have said, if my eyes or ears do not communicate accurately with my brain, or my brain does not communicate accurately with my hands or with my feet, well then the body will not be able to function. And it could, in fact, do itself quite an amount of damage. Paul is telling us here that the reason why we need to be truthful is because we are part of one body, and if we are going to be effective in the body, truthfulness is paramount. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. If we tell lies, we are being destructive of the body. We are being destructive of ourselves. Now, it's not just among ourselves that we can tell lies. You remember the case in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. In that chapter, they told lies to God. In 1 John, Paul tells us that we can actually tell lies to ourselves. 1 John chapter 2, we read, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. 1 John chapter 4, we read, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. John is reminding us that what we say with our lips must be corresponding to how we live our lives, and yet how full of inconsistency we can be. Putting away lying, speak truth with our neighbours. When we come down to verse 29, we're going to touch on another matter which, again, you might think is unnecessary for believers to be told about. And yet, I think it's very relevant in our modern society. What does Paul say? He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, if you were to read in F.F. Bruce's paraphrase translation of this letter, you would see that he says, "Let no foul language come out of your mouths." And that is certainly something that believers ought not to use. We ought not to use foul language. But we also need to be careful not to use what William MacDonald describes in his commentary as minced oaths, a softened version of a swear word. Now, I distinctly remember when I was at school that we had a linguistics teacher. Now, they don't teach linguistics nowadays, I don't think, but they taught us linguistics. And I remember quite distinctly our linguistics teacher telling the class that the little phrase that is used very often, the little phrase, "my goodness," is actually a watered-down version of what the ungodly use when they're taking God's name in vain. So whenever we think of foul language, we need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of sanitized foul language. If you read the verse in a more modern translation, like the New American Standard Bible or the New English Translation, you'll see that it is translated as, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth." You remember in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus talked about good trees and corrupt trees. He talked about good fruit and evil or corrupt fruit. And the point that the Lord Jesus was really making there is that there are unwholesome trees. They produce fruit that is not good to eat. It could be harmful. Certainly is worthless as far as diet is concerned. But there are other trees, and they are wholesome trees, and they would produce fruit that is wholesome, that is healthy, that is good for your diet, that is good for your body. So what Paul is really writing about here is that we need to ensure that what we say is wholesome, is health-giving, is beneficial. Now remember that in Matthew, the Lord Jesus also said that it was out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And the point that he's making there, of course, is that what is in your heart or what is in your mind, it comes out in what you say. And of course, what is in your mind depends on what is put into your mind through your eyes, through your ears, or through other means. So if we're not going to be guilty of corrupt communication, we do need to be careful of what it is we let into our hearts or what we let into our minds. And we all live in this world, and we all have legitimate business in the world. We go to our work, we go to school, we go to university. We have other things that we have to do shopping, etc. Although I would recommend online shopping. But we live in a world and its values are not Christian. We live in a world and its beliefs are not Christian. We live in a world where the influences coming upon us are not Christian. The activities of this world, they are not Christian activities. We are bombarded by unbiblical ideas in the political sphere, in the academic sphere, in the media. And the entertainment that comes to us through the media is bombarding our minds with anti-Christian ideas and with unbiblical ideas. We need to be careful what we put into our minds. I read a thing just during the week, and I read that the average person in the United Kingdom spends 4.5 hours watching television. Now, whenever I was a young fellow, of course, the mark of a Christian home was that you didn't have a television. But if your mind is being bombarded 4.5 hours a day with what is on the television, it is going to have an impact on your mind, and it will have an impact on how you speak and about the things that you speak about. What does the world talk about? What is the conversation on Monday morning when we go into the office or into work? Is it wholesome or is it unwholesome? Do we participate in it or do we not? We should not be taking in things that are unwholesome. We should not be talking about things that are unwholesome, is what Paul is writing about here. Now, maybe I've spoken longer on this than I really ought to. Paul goes on in this verse again, as he did in verse 25, to more positive things. We should let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. So Paul is making a contrast here. The contrast is between what is unwholesome, what undermines good morals, what will cause breakdown in our relationships, and he's telling us that we need to think rather about what will build up the people to whom we are speaking. We have opportunities, Paul is saying to us here, opportunities to strengthen or effect betterment in the lives with whom of the people with whom we communicate. That's what Paul is driving at in these verses. When we speak words that are wholesome and helpful, we can actually build each other up in a spiritual way. So let me ask you a question. When you meet a fellow believer in the street, or you're speaking to them on the telephone or on WhatsApp or whatever way it is that you're communicating with people nowadays, whenever you speak to them, have you a wholesome word to share with them? Do you have a verse of scripture to share? Do you have a verse of a hymn that you've been enjoying that you want to pass on to them? Have you got an encouragement for them about the work of the Lord, or maybe about someone that you've witnessed to? These are the things that are wholesome. These are the things that we ought to share with each other. I know that we have legitimate business to conduct with each other, and I'm not saying don't do that, but we can strengthen each other in our conversation. I mentioned Jimmy McClements. Jimmy was a great fellow. He was a bit of a street fighter before he was saved, but he was a trophy of grace. There was never a time when I met Jimmy in the street or even at the hall, or maybe he rang me up speaking to him on the phone. But Jimmy would not, there was never a time when he would not have said, "Now just before you go, I want to share something that I've been enjoying about the Lord." Now that's what Paul is writing about here when he says about edifying administering grace to the hearers. That, of course, is exactly what the Lord Jesus did, Luke chapter 4, when the people marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. He was ministering grace to the hearers. So let's come to verse 31. This is the third thing that Paul writes about in this chapter, about speaking. He says, let all evil speaking be put away from you. Now, I was interested that the word, the one Greek word, the put away, is exactly the word that the Lord Jesus used in Matthew chapter 21 whenever he said about faith, that you would say to this mountain, be thou removed, put away, and be cast into the sea. You see, that's exactly what we should do with evil speaking. We should cast it into the sea. We should be done with it, and we should bury it in the deepest sea. And again, this is a subject, evil speaking is a subject, that is mentioned quite a number of times in the New Testament. In one of the first letters that was written, James chapter 4, we read, speak not evil one of another. In one of the last letters that Paul wrote, Titus, he wrote to speak evil of no man. Evil speaking is simply saying something about someone which you know to be false with the desire to cause them harm. In James, the word is slightly different. It might be even saying someone about someone which is true, but it is still designed to cause them harm. You see, how easy it is to say things about other people that are hurtful. How easy it is to say things about other people that are harmful. How often have you, maybe, and I, boasted that we just gave someone a piece of our own mind? Well, maybe that's the last thing we should have done. You see, instead of being critical, we ought to be compassionate. Instead of being cruel, we ought to be caring with one another. Whenever we come down into these last verses and we read, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, Paul is telling us that really, instead of being critical of each other, we ought to be tender and we ought to be forgiving. When we speak to people earlier on in this chapter, we need to speak the truth in love. Love must be the motivating factor when we speak to people. In Colossians chapter 3, he actually says that we should let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Is what I am about to say spoken in the spirit of love? Is it spoken with a gracious spirit? That's the challenge that Paul is bringing to us in these verses. And maybe, just maybe, we need to be more mindful of what Peter said whenever he said that we ought to be courteous. We ought to refrain our lips from speaking guile. Let me just finish on this whole subject with this particular thought. I want to lift a verse from Colossians chapter 3, which goes like this. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you say, say it in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I was still working, I worked in the Department for Infrastructure. And one of the jobs that I had, one of the jobs I quite enjoyed actually, was I used to have to draft letters for government ministers to send out. If you've ever got one of those letters, it might have been me that wrote it. Now, whenever I was drafting those letters, that there were some things that I would be willing to say. But I knew that the minister would not be willing to say them. There were certain things that I would have been happy to put my name to, but I knew that the minister would not sign them. So whenever I was writing those letters, I had to be sure that I wrote what the minister wanted to say. I had to be sure that I wrote what the minister was prepared to put his name to. That's what Paul is writing about in relation to what we speak in Colossians chapter 3. What he's saying to us is this: before we speak, are we content, are we sure that what we are about to say is something that the Lord would put his name to? That's what he means when he says, whatever ye say, say it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as we've thought about these things, they are a challenge to us all. We all feel, like James, that we all stumble in what we say. But we trust, as we've thought about these things, that the Lord might bless his word to us, the challenge of his word to us. And may we pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 141 when he said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. May the Lord bless his word. May he challenge us, and shall we pray.